Past few weeks have been bewildering. Since the referendum, never mind a week, it's felt like an hour is a long time in politics. It's been unsettling, driven by two questions which we can't easily answer. Who's in charge? David Cameron, Nigel Farage, Roy Hodgson, Chris Evans, all resigning. Jeremy Corbyn's position looking interesting. An alien invasion was thwarted last week. They landed in Great Britain, and they asked to be taken to our leader. And it all fell apart from there. Who's in charge? Second, where are we going? The future feels uncertain. What will happen with Europe, with our economy, with our currency? Everything feels up in the air. Who's in charge? Where are we heading? The book of Revelation was written to Christians who were asking those same two questions. We will see in chapters 2 and 3 that some of them have just come through an intense period of persecution. Others are about to enter one. That was the world that they inhabited under the clouds, under the sun. But who's in charge? Above the clouds, who's running the show? And where is all this heading? Where is history going? And Revelation is a book to draw back the curtain, to give us the big picture, the grand sweep of history. It's a vision we all need. And it all starts right here. Even the greeting that opens the book will start to tell us who's in charge and where we are heading. There are two parts to the reading which Liz just read for us. First, there's a greeting. Most New Testament letters have a greeting. Something like this. Paul, to the Christians in Ephesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation's greeting is much longer. Then there's a statement of praise to God. And verse 6 ends, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. You get lots of statements like that in the Bible, giving glory to God. Almost without thinking, John uses that form of words, but then he talks entirely about Jesus. It's one of the understated ways in which the New Testament writers tell us that Jesus is God. So let's look at those two halves of the passage, the God who sends greetings and the God to whom belongs all glory and power. And we're going to look at them with the aim of getting our bearings in life. Vertical, who's in charge? Horizontally, where are we going? So first then, the greeting, verses 4 and 5. Grace and peace from Jesus the faithful, who now reigns. Grace and peace from Jesus the faithful, who now reigns. In the Bible, the one God is three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we get all three in this greeting. First, there's God the Father, the one who is and who was and who is to come. We'll return to that phrase in chapter 4. Then we meet God the Holy Spirit, and from the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit, before his throne. We've not got time to look at the Spirit today either. He's the perfect Spirit. He's perfectly God. We need to spend our time on Jesus, God the Son, because John says more about him than about the other two persons to put together. Time and again we will see this. The book of Revelation is a book that is all about Jesus. So verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. John mentions three things about Jesus. He's the faithful witness. His job on earth was to bear witness to God the Father. He spoke the Father's words. He did the Father's works absolutely faithfully. It cost him his life, but he did not flinch. The Greek word witness is the word from which we get our English word martyr. Jesus was a faithful witness. He was a martyr. He died discharging the ministry for which God the Father had sent him to earth. So, for example, a day or two before Jesus died, John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And on the night before he died, Jesus prayed in such agony that he sweat blood. Mark 14, 36. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Faithful witness, which led him to his death. But he did not stay dead. He's also the firstborn from the dead. Jesus came back to life, but more wonderful than that, so will everyone who knows and follows him. He's the firstborn from the dead. The first in an enormous family of followers, billions of us who will be raised when Jesus returns. And now he's risen, he reigns, he rules. That's the third detail that's here. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Governments often think they rule absolutely. They can rule however they like. Not so. They also have a ruler. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Some people don't pay much attention to cabinet reshuffles. It can all get a bit tedious. But not if you have an interest in the work done by some government departments. If you work in the army, the NHS, or as a school teacher, you want to know who's going to be in charge of defence, health, or education. Is the person who's in charge going to look after my interests? Then I'll be okay. Probably. Human governments have such limited power that at the end of the day, you're never absolutely sure. But at least if the person who's in charge is kind of looking out for what you care about, you're probably going to be all right. Well, meet the one who rules all the kings of the earth. His power is not limited. He is in charge and he has your interests at heart. So you'll be okay. Now picture these first century Christians, frightened, persecuted, hounded. Some of them had been killed. Which God do they serve? Who's up there above the clouds running the show? There's one God, and he exists as three persons, but the focus is on God the Son, the person of Jesus, who lived out his calling, faithfully bearing witness to God the Father until his dying breath. He's alive, which guarantees the future of every Christian who dies. And he's in charge. The civil authorities that persecuted the church think they're in charge, but actually, it's Jesus. And then there's us. You don't have to picture us. We are us. The day may come when ordinary Christians in this country are jailed, even killed for their faith, but not yet. But we have struggles. Finding the courage to share our faith with work colleagues, with neighbours, with family. And how painful death is. Depressed by what we see on the news, as governments think they can disregard what's right and wrong and carve their own path. Who's running the show, we ask? Who's up there above the clouds? And the answer is that Jesus is, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. If it's this Jesus that sends his grace and peace to the first readers of Revelation, it is this Jesus who sends his grace and peace to us. Grace and peace from Jesus the faithful, who now reigns. That's the greeting. Now let's look at the second part of this reading, where John gives all glory and power, all praise and glory and honour, not to God, to Jesus. Here's a heading then for verses 6 to 8. Glory and power to Jesus, who freed us and will return. Glory and power to Jesus, who freed us and will return.
Which Jesus is it that we praise? So we're now on the horizontal axis, the where is history going question, and we get our bearings in history by Jesus, past, present, and future. The past first. Verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus loves us. He does. To see that, we look at what he did in the past. He freed us from our sins by his blood. This language is looking back to the Exodus in the Old Testament. You might remember the story. The people of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt, but God set them free. And here's how he did it. God's angel would pass through Egypt and kill every firstborn son in every house. But there was a problem. The people of Israel were no better than the Egyptians, so justice demanded that their firstborn sons should also die. So God asked each family to kill a lamb and to paint its blood on the door frames of their houses. The blood represented the family inside, and the angel would see the blood. A death has already occurred inside this house. There did not need to be another death. And so the angel would pass over that house, and the Israelite firstborn son inside was spared. And that night they were freed, slaves no longer. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. For us, it's not a lamb, it's Jesus. He shed his blood. His blood stands in our place. So when God judges the world, he will look at everyone who trusts Jesus, and he will see Jesus' blood. A death has already occurred. There does not need to be another, and so we are freed. Slaves no longer. He loves us. That's the past. In the present, we are his servants, or rather, we are royal courtiers, and we are priests. Verse 6, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. We're part of the royal court. We live to serve the king, and we're priests. We have direct access to God the Father, and we represent him to the wider world. Now, this is also language taken from Exodus in the Old Testament. After God freed his people from Egypt, he took them to Mount Sinai, and he said this to them, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's where we are in the present. You might think your life is ordinary as you give the children their breakfast, go to work, reply to emails, look at photos of your brother's family, pack to go on holiday. It all sounds so ordinary, but you are a member of the royal court of heaven. You are one of God's priests with direct access to his throne in prayer and called to serve him in the wider world. There's no greater privilege than that. And yet, it's reality. Now, for all the political upheavals of recent weeks, I couldn't help feeling slightly sorry for the Camerons' three children. At the end of the day, they're kids. But they have to leave their home in the glare of the media, in one case feature on the front cover of the Daily Mail, and say goodbye to friends. All very painful. But there is a small upside. Picture breakfast inside number 10 last Tuesday morning. Hey, we're going to see the Queen tomorrow, kids. All of us. You'll get to meet her too. I seriously doubt my boys will ever get the chance to meet her. What a privilege. But only for half an hour, and a bittersweet meeting at that. Now, we are members of the royal court. We are priests. We have access to God's throne room whenever we want. We just don't sit down very often and consider what a massive privilege that is. The past, he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. The present, he has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. And then the future. Verse 7. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. More Old Testament language here. The idea of coming with the clouds, that comes from Daniel chapter 7. The idea of people who pierced him, that comes from Zechariah chapter 12. Jesus took those same two ideas and he brought them together in Matthew chapter 24. The picture is of the people who crucified Jesus weeping because Jesus is returning as their judge, and they know they are in deep trouble. I am 90%, 80 to 90% sure that this is referring here to the second coming, the final return of Jesus at the end of time to judge the living and the dead. There are one or two things here that niggle me that might not be quite right, but at the moment that's what I'm thinking. Maybe you know the old hymn, "Lo, he comes with clouds descending." There's a verse in there that picks up this picture, in fact this verse. "Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see." Only this is not only speaking of the few who literally pierced him, put a nail in his hands. This is the future of everyone who treats Jesus as being of small account. He doesn't really matter. We can get him out of the way. Forget about him. Jesus will return as judge. And when he does, it will be a dreadful day for those who decided Jesus was unimportant. They will come face to face with him as their judge, as the one around the whole of history revolves. But his return is only sad news for those who dismiss him. For Christians, like the people that the book of Revelation was written for, it will be a wonderful day. It will be the beginning of the very best life imaginable. The start of the final chapter of your life, the start of the final chapter of history, but it's the final chapter which never ends and where every page is better than the one before. One moving picture from the European Football Championships was of a 10-year-old boy who supported Portugal, comforting a French man he had never met who was in tears that his side had just lost. Turns out he supported Portugal, but he was actually French. But never mind, the media still loved it. He had still supported Portugal, so in a sense he was still saying to someone on the other side, "I'm really sorry that that's what happened." The same game of football, the Euro 2016 final. The same final whistle, but two very different outcomes. Half the stadium are in tears, head in hands. This has been a disaster. Actually, it wasn't. Try being English, but never mind. The other half of the stadium erupt with joy. One day, Jesus will return. He will blow the final whistle on human history. Some people will be deeply upset. They lost. They backed the wrong side. They rejected Jesus and Jesus won. For others, it will be the best day ever. The difference is, you never know who will win at sport until the final whistle goes. Whereas we know now who is going to win. Jesus will win. And so we all have the chance to be on the winning team when the final whistle blows. Jesus will return. There's the timeline for the readers of Revelation and for us. In the past, Jesus freed us from our sins by his blood. He loves us. In the future, he will return. Those who gave up on him will weep. Those who persevere will have the best day of their lives, only for the day after to be even better. And in the meantime, we are in the present, loved by Jesus,
royal courtiers, priests of the living God, to live for him and represent him in the world. Glory and power to Jesus, who freed us and who will return. The world is often a confusing place to live. So we need to know who's in charge, and we need to know where history is heading and where we are in all that. Jesus is the one in charge. And if you are a Christian, you are on a timeline between Jesus' loving rescue in the past and his cosmic return in the future. If that's the God who's running the show, and if that's where history is heading, then surely there is no better place to be than among the people of the Lord Jesus Christ.